Friends, I want you to open your Bibles to John chapter 13. John chapter 13. While you're doing that, I want to ask you a question before I pray. What would you do if you knew that all things, hear that, all things had been given into your hands? What would you do if you knew that all things had been given into your hands? Let's pray. Jesus, we want to experience your word in a way that transforms us. We certainly want to know it better, but in knowing it better includes you applying it to our life so that it's livable. And so I pray that you would take the text, that you would take the teaching, and that you, Holy Spirit, would anoint it to our lives so that we can experience what your word has for us. May it be so this morning. I pray this in Jesus' name, that you, Father, might be glorified. Amen. Are you there in John 13? You have this question in your mind. What would you do if all things had been given into your hands? I can think of several, right? If all things had been given into my hands, I might change what's going on in Ukraine, right? If all things were given into my hand, I might change some leadership around the world. If all things were given into my hand, I might make some different decisions as it relates to how we treat unborn children. If all things were given into my hand, there's a whole number of things that I might seek to do. Listen to this text, John 13. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour, that's important, when you read John, you can just, if you're willing to write in your Bibles, you can circle that word hour because you see it multiple times and it's important. It helps move the text. So that's just something for your own study. Knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world and to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. What's that mean? He loved them to the end. One of the ways that this can be understood in the Greek is that he loved them to the place that he intended to take them, right? So to the end, like I've got you to the place where I wanted you. He loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands. Now you hear the question, right? What is Jesus going to do with his hands now that he has received from the Father all things? What's he going to do? Ooh, that's a good question. Knowing that all things had been given into his hands and that he had come from God, he had authority, and was going back to God where he would be seated in a position of authority, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments and he took a towel, he tied it around his waist, and then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. If we just stop there and we ask this question, if all things were given into our hands, what would we do? We could do any number of things, but when we look at Jesus, in receiving all things from the Father and having the authority to do whatever, because he had the authority and he was returning to a position of authority, having received all things, What does he do? Well, he takes a posture of a servant, pours water into a bowl, and he begins to wash the disciples' feet. We've been in this journey on what is baptism anyways, and why is it so important that we do this in the missionary church, right? Our history has some connection with the Anabaptist tradition, right? I didn't say anti-Baptist, Anabaptist tradition, which means rebaptizers. And what that means is simply that we want those that are being baptized to be followers of Jesus, right? We affirm a believer baptism. But what is it that we're doing? Well, we've been doing this for 5 weeks, and this week we're talking about a new cleansing. And this new cleansing that we celebrate in baptism is an immersion, right? We're immersing, so we dunk, right? We're putting you under the water, and it has theological beauty that we've already addressed, but it's also a baptism, an immersion into service. Jesus, having received all things into his hands, serves his disciples. And so the last thing that we're going to address in this series on baptism is how baptism is an immersion into service. Allow me to hopefully briefly review where we've been. We started this series by reminding ourselves that our baptism is a baptism into Christ. Right? We're baptized not simply into forgiveness. We're not baptized simply into grace. We're not baptized simply into faith. We're baptized into Christ. And being baptized into Christ, we experience all those things. Out of that, we also talked about that when we're baptized into Christ, we ask a different question. We don't ask in baptism, does it work, or what makes it work? We're not asking about function, but rather, who makes it work? So it's not what makes it work, it's who makes it work, which is why we're baptized into Christ, right? It's Christ who makes our life work. So it's not a what, it's not what makes it work, it's a who makes it work, and that's Jesus. So when we come to the waters of baptism, we're professing to the world that what makes my life work is Jesus. Amen? Yes. And then we talked about that baptism, we're also baptized into a life. We're baptized into a life. And we talked about some different philosophies. Do you remember this? We talked about Parmenides, who his philosophy was it didn't matter. Right, nothing matters. And so when we talk, when we think about people ending their life too soon, man, that's the philosophy of Parmenides. It doesn't matter anyways. Who cares? Right? And so life is a big shrug of the shoulders. Who cares? You can live it or you don't have to. Like, doesn't matter. Well, that's not what we want, right? We also talked about the Epicureans, and the Epicureans were eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. Oh, man, let's have as much fun for as long as we can. Let's live it up. This is the life of the Epicureans. Trouble with the Epicureans is they're not really concerned about how they live in connection with others so long as how they live brings them pleasure. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. Then we talked about Socrates, who laid out that this is a life of virtue, a life of legacy. How do you want to be remembered? And this is where a lot of us stop. We go, man, Socratic, this is wisdom, because we want to think about what our life will mean and how people will remember us. But this is not the baptized life. The baptized life is a life of resurrection. So it's not about how we will be remembered, but how we will live eternally. And so Dallas Willard would say, if we don't live like the kingdom today, what makes us think we'll enjoy it when we get there? Right? So This is different. When I preached that sermon, one of you came to me and said, "Hey, what does that mean? What's that look like, man? I'm trying to sort that out." And we talked about that. You know what's interesting? Historically, right, this is our baptismal. It's covered up. I'd love, by the way, if you've not been baptized and you'd like to have a conversation with me so we can uncover this thing and celebrate the work that God has done in our life. But anyways, this is our baptism. That historically, when you went under the water, right, and you came back out of the water, you would go into the water as Ryan Dalrymple, and you came out of the water as Ryan Christian. Things change, right? So a life of legacy, and this is what me and the person we're talking about, is a life of legacy wants to be remembered. What's it mean to be a Dalrymple, right? That's what's important is, are you representing the Dalrymple name? The baptized life comes out and says, no, now we go by a different last name. Historically, you come out of the waters of baptism as first name only, last name Christ, right? Last name Christian. And so now the name that you're representing or the name that you're living for and into eternity is a resurrection life. You see, this baptism thing says a lot about what we believe about ourself. We also referenced how baptism is a path that allows us to please the Father. When Jesus goes down and is baptized by John in the Jordan River, that the words that are said there is, "This is my Son, who I am well pleased." Baptism is a place in which we come into the waters and we experience coming through the waters in a way that is pleasing to the Father. Do you remember this? We referenced how throughout Scripture, their journey through the Red Sea when they were freed from Egypt was, it's called a baptism. They were baptized in that. So we talked about a path that was made for us so that we can go through it so that we might please the Father. In that text in the Old Testament, as they're going through, the text says that God overthrew the Egyptians. The literal word is to shake off, right? And we talked about that. I think this is so cool that the implication of this is that the Egyptians, they come into the sea to take Israel back into slavery. And the text says that God goes before us and behind us. So he goes before us to open up the pathway. Right, they couldn't scoop the water back fast enough to create a pathway through the Red Sea. God did that. He went before them, and he comes behind them. And here's the army that is pressing in upon them. But what does the Egyptian army run into? The God who comes behind. And what do they discover? Is that the God who comes behind, he just shakes them off. This is glorious. So when we experience baptism, we talked about there are some baptismals that you come down into the water and then you come out the other side. We come out the other side now being a people who can please the Lord. Isn't that glorious? We don't have to live on that side of the river where we were a people that didn't please the Lord. We're on this side where now it has been made possible that we can please the Lord. 2 weeks ago, because I was gone last week, 2 weeks ago, we rehearsed how the people in Luke, they are going out of town. And do you remember this? In Luke 3, there's all these leaders that are identified. And this was really helpful to me. My Bible coach helped me to understand that each of those leaders were known for their wrath. They only brought harm to the cities that they governed. They were only worried about themselves and their legacy at the cost of the people. And so you have tax collectors, and you have soldiers, and you have just the people. They are running out of town. They are trying to get out of town. They get to the river where John is baptizing. And what they discover is that John is baptizing with a baptism of repentance. Repentance, Greek word, means to turn around or to change your mind. So what they discover, they're trying to get out of town. They want the other of baptism. They want the baptism that paves the way through and just gets to the other side. I want to be over here, right? I want to get out of town. What they discover is that they go out of town and they want to just get to the other side, but they encounter John, who is baptizing with a baptism of repentance. And so they come into the water, they're immersed there, and then he turns them around as a way of saying, what God has done for you here, go back into the city and do in the city what God did for you here. So the reconciliation, the change, the peace, these things that they were not experiencing with their leaders who were bringing wrath, is John is sending them back into the city. This is why in Luke 3, the crowd, the soldiers, and the tax collectors, all three of them asked John, what should we do? It's not get to the other side so that they can run to a better place. It's what should we do? How do we go back and live in a society that is filled with wrath? And how do we bring the hope that we experience here in the waters of baptism? And so when we return to our workplaces, when we go into family situations that are unhealthy, when we serve in the local places, that we are going to places where leadership or where decisions have brought wrath, and we are seeking to bring into those places peace, forgiveness, reconciliation. And so when we live a baptized life, we are living a turnaround to go back into those places of wrath and bring peace and redemption and grace and mercy. You see, this thing that we call baptism is a beautiful thing. And then we get to this last one, on a new cleansing. And I've already sought to convince you that if all things were given into our hands, that if we're going to follow Jesus, it's not just about using our authority to make executive decisions like overturning abortion. It's not just about getting new rulers in place. It's not about making sure that people cannot have free will to bring wrath. No, that when all things are put into Jesus' hands, what he does is he sets out to serve his disciples. And then he's going to say, even though you don't understand what I've done for you, you will be blessed if you do these things. Remember, blessing, this is how we define blessing, is the joy of making progress. If we want to experience the joy of making progress, Jesus said, you will be blessed if you do them. The joy of making progress is found here in the service of one another. I want to show you this in a couple of ways. Two of those texts were already read. In Second Kings, we meet this foreign general who's been extremely successful. He's won victory after victory, but he has a condition that will kill him. He has leprosy. He's probably an outcast. Maybe in Syria they handled it differently than they did with the uncleanness laws in Israel. Not quite sure on that point. But we know that he was able to lead a people and he led them well. Well, in one of those raids, there is a servant girl that comes into his house. And she says to her mistress, in Israel, there's one who can bring healing to my master. And so the king of Syria sends a letter with quite a treasury on behalf of this ruler. You know that you have served well by the loot that is sent on your behalf, right? And so there's loot that is sent to Israel. I think that it's entirely possible that the Syrian king could have just made a demand and said, you will do what you can for my servant. But he sends a treasury. The king says, man, am I God? I can't do this. Which is interesting in that I think that God intended for the king to operate in a way that would have served the foreign people. The king said, I can't do this, even though he's the Lord's anointed. Like, he totally misunderstands his role at that point. So the prophet says, king, so that it may be known that there is a God in Israel, send him my way. Right? So you have the prophet that's saying, our king is not operating as he should. Again, send him our way so that he will know that there is a God in Israel. Naaman comes to the house, and the prophet doesn't come to the door, and he is offended. He has won victories. He has led well. He has brought loot. I mean, this guy is important, and the prophet doesn't acknowledge his importance. Note what he says. I thought he would come out to me and wave his hand over me. Right? That there would be a demonstration of power, right? That the prophet Elisha would come out and say, be healed, right? And we sometimes long for that, right? This would be a great opportunity for me to pick on some theological positions. I'm not, because I think there is some valid and real things that happen in that regard. But this is the expectation of Naaman. Like, he comes out and he's, wave your hand, and I'll be healed. It'll be glorious. And I'll get to tell this story about how you came out and you served me in this manner. Right? Glory. No. A messenger is sent, and he says, wash 7 times in the Jordan. Notice what he says then. Are not the rivers back home better than the Jordan? That's a dirty river. I'm not going to go wash in that river. I can't believe this guy would treat me this way. He doesn't come out to see me. He tells me to wash in the dirtiest river in the area. He says, I'm going home. The servants come to him. Notice that it's a servant girl, and then it's his servants that travel with him. They come to him and say, if it was asked of you to do some great thing, wouldn't you have done it? Wouldn't you have done it if it required you to do some great feat? But to just hear the words, go and wash, you're refusing that which is being made available to you. If we're going to serve, which is John 13, if all things have been given into our hands, and I think for us, it's the question for us to ask is, who has been given into our hands, right? Who has been given into our hands, and how can I serve them? If we're going to do that, then God's got to cleanse us from our pride. Naaman was looking for accolades. He was looking for a recognition of what he had accomplished and who he was. He wasn't going to listen to a servant girl. He certainly wasn't going to listen to these servants and said, man, but wait, you're right. It's just go and wash. And so he does, and you know what happens? He's cleansed. One of the primary features that will keep us from serving is an elevated sense of pride. When we think of ourselves that somebody ought to serve us, don't they know who I am? And I would never go there. It will keep us from the cleansing that comes when God takes us to simple places. Not complicated places. You should know that the Jordan was considered dirty. And that's why he didn't want to go and get baptized in the Jordan. It's a dirty river. You know where most service happens? In dirty places. I'm not talking about just physical dirt, but the messiness of life. That's where service happens. It's in the messiness of life. He says, there can't come cleansing in dirty places, can there? You can see it. He says it with gritted teeth. That's how I imagine it. No, it's not the dirty river that I can be cleansed, and yet it is. Isn't it interesting that God calls us to messy places to serve, and it's in those places that we experience cleansing? That's Naaman's testimony. And then you have Israel's testimony. And this comes with another prophet. He's known as a weeping prophet. And this is Jeremiah. Jeremiah has some, he's just a fun prophet to read. Hard prophet to read, but a fun one. He buys a field he buys a field in the worst of times, right? This is, like, it's not a great market to buy in. And he's buying the most expensive place, right? He buys a field, he wears a belt. There's some places where he doesn't wear much clothes. He's thrown into a well. Jeremiah's story, it's a fun story to read. But it's in Jeremiah 18 that he goes to the potter's house, which is just outside of the city. And he goes there and he experiences a vision there of what's happening. There is a pot that's being formed by the potter. It's marred in his hands, or it's not being shaped in the way that the potter desires. And so the potter smashes the clay back down and begins again. And Jeremiah experiences this moment to say, am I not able to do what the potter does? You say, what's this have to do with baptism? Did you know? Any clay workers here? Any of you work with clay? Yeah. The way that you get impurities out of clay is to, depending on how dirty the clay is to soak it in water. And so if you're going to shape the clay afresh, depending on how pure the clay was to begin with, right? So the idea here is probably that if the clay is moldable and it's being shaped into a pot, it's already relatively cleansed. And so if you're going to smash it down, generally you'd pick up the clay, dip it in water to rinse off those impurities, and then put it back on the wheel in order to be formed again. So depending on how much cleansing is needed would determine the duration of the saturation or the soaking. Now, by the way, this is not an impetus for a pastor to keep you under the water longer. I'm not saying that. But the metaphor is there to say, is the Lord not able to do this? So there are ways in which I'm going to purify you. And it's there in Jeremiah 18 that God says, sometimes I build up and sometimes I tear down. And sometimes I do this and sometimes I do that. But know this, it's all that you might be cleansed and thereby shaped into what I intend for you. There's all sorts of amazing things as far as I'm concerned as it relates to this metaphor. The potter's house was outside of the city and it was just above the trash heap. And so the potter would go out and he would gather things that were thrown out in order to make the clay stronger, which I think is fascinating. And then once the clay pot was formed, dried, it was sent back into the city to be useful. And so God can use the things that have been thrown out in the trash heap to make us strong so that when we go back into the city where there's a whole bunch of wrath, I'm saying city generically here, so that we can go back into the city and be useful, that there can be a benefit that's brought when we're sent back into the city. And so sometimes we experience God building up and we go, God, do more of that. And sometimes we experience tearing down and we go, God, how long, O Lord? But God can use both of those to bring cleansing and to make strong what he is creating us to be so that when we're sent back into the city, we might be a benefit and a blessing there. So that when we go back into the city, blessing, that others might be able to experience the joy of making progress because we've been sent back. That's good news. And so here, Israel was being cleansed of her prejudice, right? God, we only want you to do what we deem is best for us. Only bless us. We're not concerned about others. Lord, we only want you to bring us benefit, to bring us blessing, to do good to us. And we miss out on what the proverb says, that whenever it is in your power to do good, act. That's the Proverbs, right? Whenever it's in your power to do good, act, do it. And then we meet the disciples. And here we've got to return to John 13, and I'll finish up, friends, okay? I want to read this to you. Whoa. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" Jesus answered him, "What I am doing you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand." Peter said to him, "You'll never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me." This is an important thing that Jesus is saying, that what I am doing, if you don't allow this to happen, you have no share. It's consistent with like inheritance language. So he's saying, what I'm offering to you, you will have no share if you don't allow this. And so they were convinced that Jesus was bringing the kingdom, right? That's what we read in the synoptics, right? The kingdom of heaven is near. This is what they had heard Jesus preach over and over again. This is why they fought about who was the greatest. This is why a mother makes a request. Can one sit on your right and one on your left? Because there's a coming kingdom, and they want to be a part of the inheritance. So notice what Peter says here. I've always found it odd, but if you understand that this is about inheritance, it makes a little bit more sense as to why Peter responds this way. He says, "Oh Lord, if it's about an inheritance, not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well. More. I want more. I want more of the inheritance. I want more of the share. Are we any different?" And Jesus says, let me get there so you can hear it right from the text. Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, "The one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you." For he knew who was going to betray him. And that's why he said, "Not all of you are clean." When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, "Do you understand what I've done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I, then your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do as I have done to you. Truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. I'm not speaking of all of you. I know whom I have chosen, but the scripture will be fulfilled. He who ate my bread has lifted up his heel against me. I am telling you this now before it takes place, that when it does take place, you may believe that I am he. Truly, I say to you, whoever receives the one I send receives me, and whoever receives me receives the one who sent me." Jesus, in washing the disciples' feet, he is cleansing them of their position. Do you notice what he does here? It says that he left his place to wash their feet, and then he returned to his place. And so it's not about our position, is that we're released from our position so that we might serve well. Because what will happen is we get in a position and we latch onto that with clenched fists and said, "My position would say I don't have to do this." So Jesus, having received all things into his hands, right? This is a position of authority, releases that authority so that he might open his hands to serve his disciples. And that's important for us. If we hold on to the positions that we have with clenched fists and say, "I worked for this. I worked so that I wouldn't have to do that." And we hang on to our position. The disciples are being released of their positions. Right, not literally, but they're being released of hanging on to that because it would keep them from serving. They had to be cleansed of their position, disciples, so that they could serve well. We've got to be cleansed of our pride. When we come to the waters of baptism, this is a new cleansing. We're being cleansed of our pride. We're being cleansed of our prejudice that would keep us from going to places. We're being cleansed of our position that would say, I can't go there. It would look too bad. I'm not going to go there because I worked for this. I shouldn't have to do that. No. We got to be cleansed of those things so that we are freed to serve. And then I want you to hear this out of Psalm 51. I would encourage you to go and read Psalm 51. But the psalmist there, David, says, restore unto me the joy of my salvation and uphold within me a willing spirit. Those two things are connected. The joy of our salvation, listen, is upheld by a willing spirit of service. You want to experience the joy of the Lord in your life? Think about Nehemiah, right? The joy of the Lord is my strength. What's he doing? He's serving the people by restoring a wall. He's serving the people by feeding those on his own bill. You want to experience the joy of salvation in your life? That will be upheld by our willing spirit of service. Friends, that's the way it works. Let me ask this, and I'm going to pray for you. I began with the question, what would you do if all things had been put in your hands? What if all things had been put in your hands? What would you do? Well, I hope that I've convinced you that Jesus served. Let me change the question. What will you do with those that the Lord has put in your hands? It's not all things, right? That's Jesus' responsibility. But he says, blessed if you do what I've done for you. So ask the question, who has the Lord put in your hands? Who is the Lord given you responsibility over? It may be children. It may be employees. It may be a business that you own. It may be, you fill in the blank. What has the Lord put into your hands? And then how will you embody the responsibility of serving those that the Lord has put in your hands? I can't answer that. I can't. But what I can do is encourage us as we pray for us to say, Holy Spirit, would you show me who you've put in my hands? And it may just be one. It may be five. It may be more. But to say, Holy Spirit, I'm going to trust you that you'll make known to me who you've put in my hand. And then, Holy Spirit, I need your help not just to know, but then what to do. How many know what to do so that I might serve them well? Let me pray for us. Jesus, this has been, I've just had such a good time preaching this series. And man, this people, they've endured long messages, and that's a gift to me. This work that you do in informing us and revealing to us a life and paving a way for us to please you and returning us to places of wrath so that we might bring peace and then cleansing us so that we might serve you well. Lord, reveal to us, I pray, those that you've put in our hands and help us to serve them well. May we do it for your glory, not for ours. In Jesus' name, amen.
Would you please stand?
Change my heart, oh God, make it ever true. Change my heart. change my heart, O God. May I be like you. You are the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make me, this is what I pray. Change my heart, O God, make it ever true. Change my heart, O God, may I be like you.
Friends, let me pray for you, and then I'll speak blessing over you. Jesus, I thank you for this people. I thank you that we are a part of the faithful ones in Christ Jesus. We're not the only faithful ones, but we join with the faithful ones in Christ Jesus all over the world. Lord, I'm praying for the persecuted church today, that you would encourage them, that they would be faithful. And Lord, I pray for us that when our day of suffering comes, we too would be faithful, even to the end. Lord Jesus, I'm thankful that we go and we're being sent as servants. Lord, I pray for us that if there are any that haven't been baptized, man, I do pray that there would be that you would set a desire in the heart to say, man, what has been described for me is what I want. Lord Jesus, the water doesn't really do anything. But it represents that which you desire to do and what you have done. And so it's a stake in the ground that says, I've been called to a life in Christ. And it's a baptism. It's a baptized life. And so I thank you that we can be reminded of this. And so those of us that have been baptized, we can go on rejoicing. And those of us that have not, to say, maybe the time is now. And so I pray for that. Lord Jesus, as we go, I do pray that we would live the blessed life, that we would experience the joy of making progress, and that those that we encounter, that we would live in such a way that allows them to experience blessing, that they might experience the joy of making progress. May it be so. In Jesus' name, amen. Friends, allow me to speak this blessing to you. May our thanksgiving to our Lord who has cleansed us overflow into our actions. May we, like Naaman's little servant girl, bring news of God's saving power to even our enemies. May we, like our Savior, serve others in both love and humility. Now that we know these things, friends, we will be blessed if we do them. Amen and amen.